Please take your Bibles and turn in them with me to the New Testament first. The 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll begin reading at verse 14. It's found on page 1228 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 14. Continue our series through the book of Genesis, and we'll read that as our second passage. Second Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 14. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let us turn in the Old Testament to the book of Genesis, chapter 8, beginning with verse 13. It's found on page 8. Genesis 8, beginning at verse 13. We'll read through verse 17 of chapter 9. Our focus, though, will be on these verses in chapter 8. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the flesh of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood, I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply. Increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. It is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. As far as the reading of the Word of God. People of God, when a new job is begun, or turn of the new year, or a birth, or a wedding, graduations, those are all times of new beginnings. Often hope for the future at those times, energy to begin. Something similar to what we read of in our Old Testament reading this morning, with Noah's exiting, leaving the ark. From this, we see that God brings his people to a new beginning. God brings his people to a new beginning. That's what I proclaim to you this morning. First, we see from verses 15 through 19, beginning again. Beginning again. Now we come in Noah's story to time when the earth dried out. Flood waters are gone. And God commanded Noah and all those in the ark to come out, to enter into this new world, the world cleansed of the widespread wickedness of man. We read there, God said to Noah, Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Now we see here a parallel with the first man, Adam, don't we? Adam in the original creation. For as God placed the man into a created paradise, so God summons Noah to come out of the ark into a cleansed world. Man is to begin again. All those who were chosen, all those who were protected are called to come out. For what purpose? To fill the new earth. They are to come out to fulfill that purpose. Now, we're eager to get out of our houses, aren't we? Think of a long winter. We have a long winter of 3 or 4 months. Or think of the recent stay-at-home orders. How wonderful to get out when that was lifted. So we can imagine eagerness to get out of the ark. They were in there for over a year. We can't even imagine that, a year. There still might be some trepidation, some fear. Here was a world that had just undergone a great judgment. Would it happen again? Here was a world that no doubt was significantly changed from that which they had known, all that they had known. Would they be able to live in it? If you have a high school or a college graduate, you might wonder, what do I do now? I finished all that I've known, 12 years or more of schooling. Leaving that world, leaving my parents' house, entering a different world. How much more with Noah, where the world actually had been changed quite a bit? A new beginning. And so it's a comfort to hear God's command to Noah. Verse 16, go out. Go out from the ark. Modern man looks to scientific theories and grand engineering to prevent or prepare to overcome calamities, don't we? And it's good. It's good to use the gifts God has given us. But our motivation, our mindset, our trust is not to be in earthly methods. We live according to the command of God. And the command of God ought to remove all fear. For God would not command something that would ultimately harm us, His children. Oh yes, He may command us things and we go through trials. We even have to confess Christ to death. But living as God's child, living according to God's command, it gives us peace in our living and dying. Peace rather than fear. We can begin again. Noah and his family had to make the mental adjustment that they were beginning again. That's a lot of what life is. It's a mental adjustment. It's adjusting. The old houses, the old cities, destroyed. The wicked rulers, the civilization of man, gone. No doubt the climate, the face of the earth, those two were different. From Genesis 2 verse 5, it seems as though it's only with the coming of the flood that something basic to our existence, that of rain, began. All these would mean different ways of growing crops, of tending animals, different material with which to build a house or a city. Man is beginning again. In one sense, with a clean slate. God is the God of new beginnings, of beginning again. And throughout the history of fallen man, God calls a family. He calls a nation to begin again. We think of the first hearers of this book, of Genesis, the nation of Israel. Children, where was Israel at when they first heard this? Well, they were being brought out of Egypt, through a desert into a land of Canaan, a new beginning for them. From a life of slavery to one of freedom. Now, the greatest instance of beginning again, the one upon which all others then are patterned, is that of the new beginning, the new creation in Christ Jesus, in the Messiah. God sent His Son to deliver us from the bondage of sin and Satan, release us from the sentence of condemnation and destruction that were upon us because of our sin. Jesus took God's just wrath upon Himself as He suffered on the cross. He satisfied God's justice. He died for our sins, the sins of His people. And on the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. He raised Christ from the grave so that He might be the firstborn of many brothers, so that He might become a life-giving Spirit, imparting new life by His Spirit to His people, to us. So that the new heavens and the new earth would be populated, not with those born of the will of flesh or the will of man, but born of God. This new beginning, this new creation, it comes into our lives as well. As the Holy Spirit renews us, we have a new beginning. In fact, no one can be saved without being born from above, born of the Spirit, having a new beginning spiritually. As the apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, which we read, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. People of God, have you been born again? Has God worked that great work in your heart so that you have been made alive in Christ? How do you know? How do you know if you've been born again? You trust in Jesus. That's key. Because of this true saving faith, you see within yourself the fruit of the Spirit, a changed life. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, we no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and was raised again for us. It's turning away from a worldly way of thinking and living to thinking according to the Bible, God's Word. It's seeking to follow God's law out of gratitude. It's coming to worship, to hear God's Word proclaimed, to confess His name publicly, to give alms for the poor. This is a new beginning, congregation. Has God worked this in your life, in your heart? During this week of preparation, of self-examination, we are to consider ourselves. That we trust in Christ alone for righteousness, for forgiveness. We look for the fruit of belonging to Christ, a desire to live for Him. Not perfection, no, but a sincere desire. And therefore, in this week, examine yourselves. All the days of your life, examine yourselves, brothers and sisters, so that you may come to this table of the Lord next week. Not in pride, saying, yeah, I'm good enough. I examined you. I didn't find a little thing here or there. It's not what we're talking about. But in humility, saying, I'm casting myself upon Christ. I am by His grace a new creation, although I fall so far short. But I want to please Him. God brings His people to a place of new beginning. That's new beginning. Because look at the world. Is there that confession, I want to please Jesus? No, there's not. But there is for the child of God. And be open to changing for the better. Don't say, that's just the way I am. Don't dig in your heels to say, that's the way we've always done it. I've always been that way. Be open to changing according to the Word of God. Not according to surveys and polls and what you feel like this time or that time. But to the Word of God. Be sanctified. Repent. If you refuse to change or want to change, regardless of what the Word of God says, what does that say about your allegiance? Is it to Christ or is it to self? Are you more interested in that things stay the same, comfortable, the way I'm used to, normal, or in being faithful to God's Word? Do you want to cling to the old creation, that which has fallen, that which passes away unto destruction, or in Christ to be a new creation? The new has come. Think of how God has brought about our federation, United Reformed Churches in North America, out of a desire to be more faithful to God's Word. And so God continues to reform His people and His church according to His Word. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. Applying to us the new creation that Jesus has brought about, that He is. And this doesn't mean change for the sake of change is good. We're not saying that. But it means we must always, as a congregation, as households, as individuals, be willing to change, to begin again in an area, in any area, as the Word of God directs us. God said to Noah, go out from the ark. He had said to Noah earlier, go into the ark. Things are changing. Here's the command of God. God commands us today through His written Word, to conform to that new beginning that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so by God's grace, Noah obeyed. Verse 18 and following. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. The apostle writes, this is a new creation. Brought into our experience now by the work of the Spirit through faith. And it will be fully realized on the last day, the day when Jesus returns bodily to fill this earth, to remove from this earth all wickedness, to renew the cosmos, to raise our dead bodies from the grave. So that we, body and soul, would live always in grateful service to God. Here is God's servant, is God's minister. I warn those who are unbelieving. I warn those who say they are but aren't, the hypocrites. There will be no wickedness in the new heavens and new earth. The wicked will be cast into the lake of fire because of their sin. Therefore, turn from your sin. Turn from your wickedness. Turn unto the Lord in true faith. Be reconciled to God. Trust in Jesus. And you will join with all the other saints in entering the eternal existence of the new heavens and new earth. Be at peace with God. The hope of beginning again is for every person who is joined to Christ. Now with this beginning again, We also see something very important that we move to in our second point, beginning aright. Beginning aright. Verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So children, what did Noah do when he first left the ark? The first thing that's recorded is he built an altar. That is, he worshiped. He worshiped. Now before the flood, man brought offerings to the Lord, but it's not until here that we read of an altar. Now, why? Well, we don't know for sure, but before the flood, there was the Garden of Eden yet. It was still near them, as far as we could tell. Closed off to them, yes. But there was the earthly presence of God, a symbol, still within eyeshot of many. The flood destroyed that land. The flood removed that earthly paradise, earthly representation of God's presence. But remember that Eden was a mountain. Didn't we bring that out? The mountain of God. Now the floodwaters covered all the mountains, a number of cubits above. Altars form a miniature mountain. Think of that. An altar sticks up, doesn't it, amongst flatness, symbolizing man's approach to God in heaven. Now some altars in the Bible were memorials, but not this altar. It was for sacrifice. What happens with a sacrifice? But blood is spilled, blood is shed. After building the altar, what did Noah do? He offered a burnt offering. From later in the Old Testament, with the Mosaic sacrificial system, we find the burnt offering involves not only a confession of sin, but also a dedication for service. Sin and service. Noah began aright. He began rightly. For his focus was on worshiping God. On confessing his sin, seeking forgiveness, living according to God's commandments, offering himself in service to the living God. That's what we find after he built that altar then. What it teaches us, living in gratitude for God's grace. Now think about that for a moment, this offering. Children, how many animals did Noah have to offer? Well, not many. He didn't have many to populate the earth, did he? He took from that very few number, that limited number, and he offered them to God. There were only 7 pairs of sheep on the earth at that time. 7 pairs. 7 pairs of cows, 7 pairs of goats, 7 of pigeons on the entire earth. Only 7 pairs of these clean animals. And yet Noah takes some of the clean animals and he offers them to God. Now we can apply that to offerings and how we are to give. Even when we have very little earthly goods. Think of the widow in the New Testament, the widow's mite. Now many years after Noah, there's another altar that will be dedicated, that of the temple in Jerusalem. King Solomon then offered up tens of thousands of animals on that altar. Solomon had much to offer. Noah didn't. But Noah gives what he had. And that was pleasing to the Lord. As we read in verse 21, when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, Noah began aright. God specifically set aside some animals for sacrifice, describing them as clean. That's a term picked up later in Moses and in his law. But that's how important it is for man to approach God rightly. God did not command Noah to bring, like Cain brought, the fruit of the ground, but animals, blood sacrifices. So when any sinful human being would approach God, seeks to live before God without coming under God's condemnation, blood is needed, shed blood. And that's why God sent his Son into this world, Jesus, to shed his blood for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. That's what we remember in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. As surely as we eat the bread and drink from the cup, so the body of Christ was broken and the blood of Christ was shed unto the complete forgiveness of all our sins. He, Jesus, the only one who was ever truly clean, without sin, of all mankind, that Jesus presented himself in sacrifice to God. And as we read from 2 Corinthians, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, perhaps some might wonder if the killing of the only righteous man would doom the human race, even as maybe there was some concern from Ham. Maybe he said, boy, we're killing a lot of animals here, aren't we? Are there going to be enough for us? Such had the opposite effect with Christ. Jesus said in John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit because of what it is. So too with the Son of God, because of who he is. His death brought life. The death of any other human being? No, that would not have helped. But the death of the Son of God? Yes. By his death, he purged sin from his people so that we could begin aright. So that we could be born unto a new life, a new existence by the power and working of the Spirit of Christ. One in whom righteousness alone dwells and not sin at all. So that when Easter Sunday came and Jesus was raised from the dead, sin has been dealt with. The resurrection life was one of complete devotion to God. But also, Noah's offering of clean animals, it shows he followed God's rules. God's rules for offerings. That's what we go to in the second commandment. We worship God only as he is commanded in his word. Noah did not offer what he thought was right. He didn't take one of the unclean animals and offer that up, saying, well, I really don't like the aardvark. I'm going to offer that up instead. I kind of like the sheep for myself. I want more of them. Many people, when they try to begin again, they begin based on self. What I think. My New Year's resolutions. Well, there's what I think is wrong in my life. What others might say is wrong. Or, you know what? I've got a problem with you here. You should change this. Many people do it that way. They try to move to the next stage of life confident in their education, their training, themselves, looking to themselves for guidance. But don't check against the Word of God. Congregation, how often are you in God's Word? How often do you check yourself? Oh, sure, in this time of election season, we hear from that, and we hear from that person, and that person, and, oh, it's not. Do you check it with the Word of God? Or do you just go through life? Begin aright. Rooted in God's Word. Like Noah's offering clean animals according to God's regulations, our resolutions to obey God must be according to his own word, not our own thinking. Otherwise, it would be as though we were offering up unclean animals before the Lord. That wouldn't be beginning aright. It'd be beginning wrong. God brings his people to a new beginning. And with that new beginning, we are to begin aright in righteousness. Conform to God's regulations, not the thinking of man, not some political party or some pundit. Cleansed by God, seeking the glory of God, dedicated to God as the Bible instructs us. As we have this new type of beginning by God's grace, we then can also begin assured. And that's what we move to in our third point, beginning assured, verses 21 and 22. So not only does God command Noah and all in there to come out of the ark, but there is an assurance from God. In our passage, this assurance, it's in God's heart. That's how it presents it now. It's not openly stated as it will come out in chapter 9, but it's there. It's given to us. An assurance from God that this beginning with Noah will last until the end of time, till the end of the age of this world. It's not a false beginning. It's not a false start. Oh, let's go again. Go back into the Ark Noah and the animals. Let's try this again. Now, verses 21 and 22. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Now, earlier before the flood, God was grieved to his heart. Remember we read that? Grieved to his heart on account of man's wickedness, which led to his sending the flood as judgment. Now God says in his heart, he will not again destroy man as he has done. It's not a whimsical change on God's part that, I went too far in this judgment. I didn't really think I'd kill everyone. It's not due to Noah's bribing God with the offering. God declares this out of his grace. Grace because the flood does not purify man's heart. Man's heart is still evil. We read that. Even Noah does not deserve this new beginning. Does not deserve one moment of life beyond that beginning. It is God's grace. And God himself reiterates the wretched state of our hearts by nature. There in verse 21, what he said was almost exactly, not quite, a little bit different than what he said before the flood. It is God's grace that he will not destroy the wickedness of man the moment Noah sets off that ark. For even one sin, one stain in our heart against God is worthy of eternal condemnation. Adam found that out, didn't he, children? One bite from the forbidden fruit. God is gracious. God is merciful. And that's where our assurance rests, congregation. On God's grace. Not our effort. Not our wisdom. Not our works, no matter how pious. Noah begins again, rooted in God's grace. And that's the only assurance there is in this life. Now, God will institute a hindrance, a barrier against the increase of man's wickedness on earth. This is God's determination to continue could be called a common grace order until the end of the world. God institutes, as we, Lord willing, we'll look at next week, the general rule of capital punishment. If we were to compare the wording of Genesis 6:5, which is when God comments on the state of man's heart, how wicked it is, we would see again that there's some differences between the wording now. Perhaps some take that as, well, the flood did something to man morally in his heart, but that's not it. The heart of man is still wicked, but God will hinder the increase of that wickedness. Here's a new beginning. But it's still a beginning within a fallen world. God graciously instituted a hindrance there. It's also grace because God will not destroy the earth as he has done with the flood. God will not curse the ground again. Now, the way the original Hebrew is spoken, worded, it points to the flood judgment curse, not the original curse of Adam upon the ground due to Adam's sin. God will not destroy all living creatures again. Life will continue. Cycles will continue. The cycle of the seasons. God is faithful. God gives us great assurance with this new beginning. Not our commitment to God. His commitment to us. We see that theme throughout Scripture, don't we? We bring it out in the sacraments. They focus on God's promise to us. And yet, even with this outpouring of God's grace, God's forbearance, in God's plan, there will come a time when wickedness will dramatically increase such that judgment comes. The book of Genesis later talks of Sodom and Gomorrah, the days of Abraham, when sulfur and fire from heaven rain down and destroy those cities. Destruction will come upon the Canaanites by God sending the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan, destroying some of the Canaanites utterly. Destruction will come upon the Israelites, for they too will sin. But there's coming a final judgment when all these cycles of seasons will cease. When time will be no more. When judgment will come, not by water, but by fire. When evil will be destroyed completely from God's good earth. That's why the apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 5, as he does, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The death of the Son of God for sin, it shows God's intense anger against sin, against sinners. As a just judge, he punishes sin now and in eternity. The suffering of Jesus on the cross, when the sun stopped shining, cycle interrupted, natural order disturbed, that's a sign there will be a final judgment on the wicked. For if the Son of God suffered and died for sin, God will surely punish sinners who don't belong to the Son of God, who are not trusting in Jesus for forgiveness, and therefore, by God's grace, turn from your sin every day. And trust yourself to Jesus every day. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's assurance in this world, assurance to begin anew, begin a right assurance from God that even though trials and tribulations come, even though nations rise and fall, even though sickness and famine, death itself come upon you, believer, God is your Father for the sake of Christ. You've been reconciled to God through Christ, because of Christ. By faith, you are right with God and heir to life eternal. Christ, by his Spirit, is renewing you, at work within you. God is faithful. So rest assured that the earth will continue as it has from this point forward. God is faithful to his promise to Noah. But also rest assured there will be an end to this earth as we know it. For God is faithful to his own character of justice that all sin must be punished. And the end will be brought on not by a great flood of water, but by fire. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper that we look forward to next week, that we spend this week in preparation for, it is a participation in the body and blood of Christ. It is a remembrance of his dying to pay for our sin, but it's also a declaration that Jesus is coming again. And because we feast upon him through faith, because we belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul in life and in death, we need have no fear of that coming judgment. We can look forward to it with joy, hastening that day when our Lord shall return, proclaiming his death until he comes again. God brings his people. God brings you to a new beginning. Look to Christ, in whom you are a new creation. And come to the table of the Lord to participate, celebrate in that new creation. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we read in your word of this renewed world after Noah stepped out, a new beginning, and how he offered to you a sacrifice right there to begin a rite as you regulated that sacrifice, that he began assured, for you spoke your word of promise. How much more then do we have a new beginning, a right beginning, an assured beginning, for you sent your Son. Oh, Lord, strengthen our faith for this week. We don't live as we ought. We don't believe as strongly as we should. We sin. Forgive us, Lord, and renew us. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ, that we would live for you always, that our strength would be increasing. We would give glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.